We're certainly glad that you're here this evening and part of our evening service. Familiar faces, to say the least, and we appreciate your presence. Many of life's difficulties and troublesome times are the results of our failure to respect the principle of first things first. This concept, this principle of life, was introduced to us by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount according to Matthew's account in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. In each of those chapters, Jesus used this concept, first things first, to illustrate a great habit of life. Let me illustrate what we mean by first things first from a physical standpoint. There was a baseball player named Keith. I don't know that it was our Keith. If it was, we'll excuse him. He decided in one game to go to third base instead of first. He was called out by the umpire. Keith protested, but to no avail. But he did give the umpire three reasons why he should be permitted to go to third base. Number one, I run better from my left side. Number two, third base is closer than first. And number three, there's a pretty lady who sits in the bleachers section on the third base side. Unfortunately for Keith, none of these excuses were acceptable. And out he was. The rule book says that the runner must touch first base first. First things first. Seriously speaking, our lives are filled tonight with first things first. And they are endangered when we trash our priority list. Now, even though we have not taken a pen or pencil and written our priority list, we have one. You better believe we have. Jerry mentioned this morning the fact that you could take your checkbook or your date book, and I have both with me today, and you're not going to look at them, and they will tell you what your priority list is, what's at the top of that list, what's at the bottom of that list, what's in between. So Jesus was fully aware of our fleshly tendencies and taught the principle of first things first in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at three passages tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift." And then Matthew 6:33, which, by the way, Jerry quoted this morning. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then in chapter 7, Jesus said to the disciples and the Galilean crowd that was before him during this sermon presentation, "First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, Jesus said these three statements for a purpose, and I want us to look at them very briefly here this evening. And if you're comfortable and don't go to sleep on me, we'll finish at 15 minutes till 7 or thereabouts. Matthew chapter 5, the full text was verse 23 and 24. I read just verse 24 a while ago. But both verses say to us this evening, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Why in the world would Jesus say this? What's so important about being at peace with everybody before you start worshiping? Why would Jesus say to us, reconciliation must come before offerings? There must have been a reason behind that. In fact, Jesus teaches here that offenses should be resolved before going to worship. If that be the case, then there must be some kind of interference. There must be some kind of short-circuiting in our worshipful experiences when there are offenses that have occurred and have not been dissolved. Philip's translation of this text may add something to it. He translated this passage this way. Make peace with your brother. First and only then come back and offer your gift. Make peace with your brother. Worship must be a peaceful experience. A time when we celebrate with joy and spiritual blessing a worshipful relationship with God Almighty. It tells us tonight that we must be as clean and pure as we can be when we approach God in worship. Remember, Paul said to the Corinthians when they observed the Lord's Supper, that for every man to examine himself, whether he be prepared or ready to partake of the supper of the Lord. Certainly the order of priorities must be observed in this connection. For Jesus said, first, reconciliation, and then the gift to God. I wonder sometimes how our worship is short-circuited, does not reach God in heaven, because we have not solved all of the issues and offenses that have occurred in our lives. What did Jesus say? On your way to worship, you discover that you have aught against a brother. Or a brother has aught against you. It works either way, by the way. Take care of that offense. But you know what we do, don't you? We continue to commit the same mistake time after time. We pursue the things in second place before we have faithfully fulfilled the things in first place. I want you to listen to the reading of Psalms 15. The entire chapter is only 5 verses. But it talks about our relationship to the Lord in worship activities. Here's what David said, Psalms 15. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? It's very evident the expressions tabernacle and holy hill are suggestive of places of worship. So who can abide in those places? Who can seek the presence of God in those places? His answer: he that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not, he that puts not out his money to usury,
nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. Now the setting is worship. That's evident. And the condition of the worshiper is important, according to David's discussion. Bear in mind, he is an inspired writer of the Old Testament. When we come to worship, we most assuredly should have examined ourselves, taken inventory of ourselves. Is there someone out there that I need to contact, to be reconciled, before I bow my knee here before God Almighty and confess and worship? I believe as we begin worship services, we should confess our sins, even to the point of one another, or to one another. And so Jesus is teaching us here that first things first. What's first? Reconciliation before worship. But Jesus also applied this principle to our life's goals and pursuits. When he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6, verse 34. There is a special need for establishing priorities. You see, priorities give us orientation as to where we are and to where we'd like to go and be. Priorities tell us in which direction to head. Priorities tell us what should be emphasized in our lives, what should be de-emphasized. When you put the kingdom of God first, it's amazing, because everything else falls into place. You wake up one morning and you sing beside yourself and everything looks confusing. Jonah said, "It sounds like he's saying something about his condition a few days ago one morning." With the passing of time, though, we see that humankind is still anxious over the necessities of life. Right now, America has been fed a line of lies. I'm sorry to have to say that, but I am saying it because the news people have told us that we're in a recession. And we believe that, and so we'll practice it again. If someone should come to my house and say, "Now, yes, we'd like to test your water, your drinking water, to see if it's safe." So they test their drinking water and they say, "Just look at here, look how powdered that is. It's got to be unsafe." And so we buy that. What do? We spend $3,000 for a water cleaning system, which we didn't really need. What are our priorities? For what do we seek? What is Jesus really saying here? Listen to him. "See that your aim is right, and your heart on the attainment of the supreme value of life. Seek for God, who is ever near you and loves you. Give yourselves up to the purpose of promoting his will. Then there will fall away from you many of the worries and anxieties which are due to the pursuit of ends which are evil, false, or ignoble." To see the kingdom of God, the expression which is given to you in Matthew 6:33, is nothing more or less than the church of the living God. You say, "How could you say that? The word church is not found in the context of Matthew 6:33.
But it is found in the context of Matthew 16, 18, and 19, when Jesus entered into the coast of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. He announced to them along that riverside that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he would give the disciples the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Use the terms interchangeably. The body is the kingdom of God. The body is the church of the living God. For the church first. And put the kingdom first. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We must seek the kingdom. We must put it first. The church must come first. As you look at your life tonight, what are the signs that the church is first in your life? Well, for starters, you're here tonight. I believe that's a plus. I believe that is an indicator of where you are putting the church on your priority list. Let me look at your budget. Where is the church in that budget? I mean, like some folk who spend all of their income, and then if they have anything left, they distribute that to the Lord. Or are you like some other folks who start at the top of the list of priorities? The church is there. Think first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Literally, it means right standing before God. What is God's standard? What is God's rule? What is God's commandment? What is God's law? You know, the Apostle John talked about two commandments in his three epistles. Only two. Love God and love one another. That is seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then thirdly tonight, this great and godly principle that we've been talking about also has application with respect to our relationship with our brethren, particularly in matters of censorship and hasty judgment. Jesus used in this context an exaggeration or hyperbole is a word we don't use very frequently unless we get mad with our wife and we call her a hyperbole. He did this quite frequently, of course. He talked about Pharisees being blind guides, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's an exaggeration. On another occasion, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Hyperbole, an exaggeration. Well, he uses that here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. When he said, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Tommy Brakefield,
told this morning about his wife, Lois, having eye problems. One eye she had at the beginning of about 4 months. Some of you have had cataract surgery. I'm scheduled for mine in a few days. On the left eye, the right eye later on. Jesus said, you must be careful how you judge, for you may assume that you don't have any problems in your eye, that is, in your judgment. But you do, you have a log in your eye. And your judgment against your brother is so extreme and hastily made that it appears we only expect that you made it much larger. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now what's the obligation? The obligation is take a good look at yourself. For Jesus taught that the habit of judging others in a condemning way would invite God's condemnation of self. Here are some statements from Jewish teachers during the time of Christ. As a man does to his neighbor, even so will the Lord do to him. Do not judge your fellow until you are in his position. When you judge any man, incline the scales in his favor. Who accuses his neighbor will himself be punished first. As I look at this problem of judging condemningly, I see four reasons why we have no right to do that. One, judge not that you be not judged. I haven't met a man yet who didn't do something wrong for which to be judged, even though it was nothing more than trying to advance around the bases by way of third base. Judge not that you be not judged. Number two, we should refrain from judging because of our ignorance. What do you mean by that, Brother Cleeter? I mean just that. We don't know enough about the circumstances, about the situation, to make judgment calls. Well, we think we do. I mean, we've got the facts. And we'll lay them out. This and this and that and that and that and this and that. And then we draw our conclusions. We can't know all of the evidence. We're not capable of collecting it. Thirdly, because of our own unworthiness, we need not be judging in a condemning way. And then finally, God has not given us the right of private judgment. You can't find a passage of Scripture in the New Testament authorizes God's people to judge privately, to judge condemningly. That's God's business, not ours. Now, we may identify acts that are sinful. We may identify circumstances that bring on discipline. But we are not to judge privately, not to judge condemningly, for these four reasons. First thing first. Say what you do. I did this in preparation for this sermon several weeks ago as I began to prepare for it. Take your concordance. If you don't have one, the library here has several. And run down the word first and see how it is used in the New Testament. It's used in different ways. It's not always used as Jesus used it here in the Sermon on the Mount, to indicate order of priority, emphasis upon what is important. You know, we grew up learning the proverbial statement about getting the cart before the horse. Well, I can tell you one thing, Charlie. When we came to Florida for the first time in 1945, we came 44 from DeLand to Houston. Back then, it was like this. And I was riding with my uncle in a large truck, passenger side. We were pulling a big house trailer. We got about 6-7 miles from Houston, and it got this way, real bad. At one point, I looked over to my right, out the window, and here comes the trailer. I said, Uncle Bill, the trailer's passing us. It didn't, because it hit a light pole. We got up to the next of it. The building was strongly back there. We drove into Houston. And between the old tavern, which is on Bay Street, on your left, just before you get to what used to be Firestone Tire, was a vacant lot. We parked two trailers there and lived there 1 year. We need to be careful and cautious about how we judge. We don't know everything. We don't want to judge, but there's all we're going to be judged as we judge. We're unworthy. We're sinners ourselves. God has not given us the right of private judgment. In Acts chapter 2, we have a record of the first gospel sermon ever preached. And isn't it amazing, and that's an expression that Ron uses quite a bit, isn't it amazing, or isn't it interesting, that that's there? Because it says something to us about what's important and what should be at the top of the priority list. First, we need to obey God. We need to submit to the gospel of Christ. Somebody said, I want to go to heaven before I die. You better want to go to heaven after you die. You do so by preparation, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by being buried with the Lord in baptism for the remission of those sins. That's priority. That's first. Have you done it? If not, won't you do it tonight? As we can, and as we can.